I know it's kind of long in our prayer request time tonight, but I wanted to read that regarding Kip's salvation. I knew it would be an encouragement to you. I know it was definitely encouragement to me. And we need to pray for others that are on there that need to be saved. Amen. And some of these folks that are going through difficulties, we need to take time to give you as many details as we possibly can and help you with that. But tonight we're going to be trying to get a little bit of Bible study done. When we'll come back and pray here in a little bit, but let's take a look. We're looking at the general laws of biblical interpretation. We're continuing part two of this, and we're talking about how the Bible must be interpreted grammatically. And we're talking about the grammatical usages of words and how that the Bible is written in some non-literal language. And we gave an example of similes last week, and a simile being a figure of speech that shows comparison. And we're going to deal with something pretty similar to that tonight. And the reason we're spending a little more time on these two, and then we're going to kind of be zooming through, okay? I'm going to spend a little more time on these two because you find a lot more of these. And especially on this second one, there can be a tendency to come up with bad doctrine if you don't recognize a metaphor. And there are some folks that do come up with bad doctrine. So we know a metaphor is a figure of speech which also shows comparison, but which does so by asserting one object to another object. It doesn't use the like or the as. And let's take a look at some examples of this. And look at let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse number 2. We'll go ahead and read verse 1 and 2. And maybe verse 3 too, okay? Just to give you the context here. Because context is important. We've already learned that, right? All right. Psalm 18, verse number 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. Okay? Does that mean he's worshiping a rock? It's a characteristic of a rock. My Lord is like a rock, basically. The psalmist, you can imagine the psalmist David being out on the hillsides of Bethlehem, and very rocky. And rocks are solid, right? Well, let's go ahead and read. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Okay, we know what a fortress is, you know. And my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Basically, with him calling the Lord his rock, he's talking about stability and strength. Amen. A rock is solid, and I'm glad that our Lord is solid in his dealings with us. Amen. We don't have to worry about him moving from his position on anything. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is one of the messianic psalms, and you can tell by reading verse number 1 that it is that case. These very words came out of the Lord Jesus' mouth when he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's read on. It says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And he says, but I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Now, you read verse 7 and you'll get the context also. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now, we read these same similar words in the New Testament as people were filing by the cross. And when he says, but I am a worm, what's he talking about? I'm lowly. They were treating him as less than human. Amen. And also, there's something that you can't see readily here, but there was a particular worm that was, in order to make the color scarlet, would be crushed. Okay, and they would make king's robes using that. And there is an application there. I'm a worm. He was crushed, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ was. But he was exalted to royalty. He was exalted according to Philippians 2 and verse number 8, I believe it is. God hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And, you know, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Probably didn't get all that right, but nevertheless, what I'm saying is he was exalted because of his humbling of himself there to go to the cross of Calvary. Let's see. Look at Psalm 57 and verse number 4. Psalm 57. Psalm 57, and let's begin reading verse number 1, and understand that this is when David had fled from Saul, and he's in a cave at this point. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I mean, he's being sought out like a wild animal by Saul and his company. He says, I will cry unto the God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Now look at verse 4. My soul is among lions. Now were they lions? Yeah. I mean, he's talking about, you know, these folks are trying to devour him. He says, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. And we get pictures here. These are things that pierce. These are things that are looking to kill, right? And so I think we get the picture there. Their teeth weren't literally spears, but they were. The picture is that of someone out to devour, like a lion. let's see, Proverbs chapter number 7. Proverbs 7. And this is talking about wisdom and what we're to do with wisdom. And Solomon's teaching his son here. And Proverbs 7 verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Here it is. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. You know, we protect those that are close to us, don't we? You know, family. That's the picture that we see here, that when wisdom is not a sister, but wisdom is like a sister that you should protect. As if a son, a brother ought to be a protector for a sister. Amen? Ought to be. Hosea chapter number 7. And you find Hosea by going to the big book of Ezekiel, then you got Daniel, and then you got a Hosea. Okay? That's an easy way to find it. Hosea 7, verse number 8, this is what we're going to see. We're going to look at Hosea 10, verse number 1 also. Hosea 7 and verse number 8, he said this here, Ephraim, that's another name for the northern tribe, just like the southern tribe was called Judah. The northern tribe a lot of times was called not just Israel, but sometimes it was called Ephraim. And so we're talking about the 10 tribes of the north. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And in other words, Ephraim is like a half-baked cake. Not quite done. Okay, we use those euphemisms today, don't we? We used to use the same. You know, that guy don't have his bread all done. but half baked not complete really is the idea here. Look at Hosea chapter number 10. Here's another good one here. Hosea 10. In verse number 1, the Lord says here, Israel is an empty vine. Let me pause there for just a second. I grew up with grapevines. My aunt and uncle had some tremendous grapes. They had a arbor of grapes that was as big as this building. Bigger. It's actually bigger than this building. And it was all, you know, you could go up and we would go swimming in their pool, and it was right there beside the pool. We'd jump out of the pool, go pick grapes. Boy, it was wonderful. But when you would go there, sometimes there wouldn't be no grapes. Yeah? It's disappointment is what that is. And we see, he says, Israel is an empty vine. In other words, the Lord looked to Israel for something. He couldn't find it. He's disappointed in this. So, notice what he says. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. He's talking about they were involved in idolatry. They were using the good things that the Lord had given them for idolatrous purposes. But when the Lord looked to get some satisfaction out of them, they were just an empty vine. You see the picture that is painting in your mind there with that metaphor? Here's one from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter number 13. Luke 13 and verse number 32. Luke 13 and verse number 32. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's back it up to verse 31. The Lord Jesus is going to be talking here in just a minute. He says in verse 31, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, saying to Jesus, get thee out, trying to get him to leave Jerusalem. Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. They were trying to scare Jesus is what they were trying to do. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So you can see there, was Herod a literal fox? No, but he was a sly knocker, wasn't he? And sly like a fox, we've heard that. So just painting a picture there in your mind. And then Luke 22 and verse number 19. This was at the Last Supper. And Luke 22, verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body." Now, was the bread Christ's body? No. But it represented his body. Okay. Now, this is where people can get into a wrong doctrine. There are some folks that think that whenever we partake of the Lord's table, when somebody partakes of the Lord's table, that broken body actually becomes the body of Christ, and you're eating, you're cannibalizing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're drinking his blood. It becomes the blood. There are folks who believe that. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. He's talking about what it represents. We just recently had the Lord's table. And we talked about how the symbolism, and you have Christ's body was broken, his blood was shed, and we remember that by partaking of broken bread and the fruit of the vine. Now, much controversy has arisen from a failure to recognize a lot of these things as metaphoric language. 2 Timothy 2:21 talks about he shall be a vessel unto honor. You know, we're called vessels. Yeah. You know, given a picture of like a pot, clay pot. There were different types of pots and houses. Yeah. And in fact, look at 2 Timothy 21 for just a minute. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:21. I'll get it right here in a minute. Trying to hurry too much. I wanted to get as much of this as I could in. I know we're going to have to be cutting this short tonight because of the long prayer time. But I did want to at least finish the metaphors. And 2 Timothy 2, and notice verse 20. Notice verse 20. But in a great house. The Lord's house is a great house, isn't it? It is. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. Okay, there's different types of pots, different types of containers. I know when we would go to Dothan, Alabama, my grandparents did not have indoor toiletries. And so at night you would use a chamber pot as a vessel. And you were glad to have that chamber pot to you. But, you know, I would not want to be compared to a chamber pot, would you? It's a vessel unto dishonor, okay? And it says there in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Be the type of vessel that you could be used for anything that the Lord wants you to be used for. Be that type of vessel. But are we a pot? Are we a? We're not. But we're useful, just like that. The only other thing I'm gonna point out here is if you remember in John's Gospel. The I Am titles used by the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's see, where did I put it? There it is, right there. Sometimes I lose things up here. I found it. The book of John contains 7 I Am statements of Jesus, which reveal his true identity and glory as God. And I'm going to give you the references. If you don't get them and you want them, I can give you a copy of this. Okay, but he says, "I am the bread of life," in John 6 and verse 35. He said, "I am the light of the world," in John 8 and verse 12. He said, I am the door of the sheep in John 10, verse 7. He said, I am the good shepherd in John 10, verse 11 and verse 14. He said, I am the resurrection and the life in John 11, 25. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, verse 6. And he talked about him being the true vine in John 15 and verse number 1. These seven I ams of Christ are they give us pictures of who Christ is, and give us pictures of his ministry. Amen. And let me just implore you to study that. That's a great study to take a look at. A few other things here, and we'll cut it off and go pray. Okay. Sometimes God is described metaphorically in scriptures, and I'm like Brother Jim. I can't even pronounce some of these words. When we talk about anthropopathism, okay, I didn't come up with that. That's somebody, some fancy person's way of describing what this is, where human emotions are ascribed to God. I've given you some things there that you can look up. Genesis 6:6, you'll see that God was grieved. That's a human emotion. God does have emotion, but it ascribes human emotions to God. Deuteronomy 13:17, you see anger. You see grieving in Ephesians 4:30 of the Holy Spirit. And then you got the anthropomorphisms. Okay, I think I got that right. Where human physical characteristics are ascribed to God. Exodus 15:16 talks about the arm of God. Does God have arms? No. We know an arm is a strength. Amen. It goes to the strength of the body. Arm is useful, isn't it? Psalms 34, verse 16 talks about the face. James 5, verse 4 talks about his ears. These are human physical characteristics. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we know that Jesus was God in the flesh, and he did have all that. But these are talking about God the Father. And we got all of that described in Scripture. So we're gonna leave off there. We'll spend some time in prayer here, and we'll be dismissed. And we'll pick up back with allegory. And like I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the last. There's 12 of these. I said 11. There's actually 12, and we're gonna kind of glide right through some of these. We'll probably have two handouts for you next week. And so hang on to the rest of your outline there. You'll need it next week, okay? All right, let's put that away and bring back out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed with this prayer.